All right. Good morning. I want to welcome you to Mount Olive, or welcome back to Mount Olive if you've been attending over this series. We're in a series entitled The Rule of Love in a World of Sex, Dating, and Singleness. And sometimes, you know, the question might come up like, why would we talk about this in church? You know, why do we have to talk about these topics? And let me tell you why. Because every day we live in a culture and a world that's giving us messages on sex, dating, and singleness. And we get bombarded with this. And oftentimes those messages are not congruent, are not in line with what God's word would say on these very topics. So why not find out and live under the rule of God as it relates to these topics? And so we're diving into that, and maybe surprising to you, but the Bible, God's word, actually talks quite a bit about sex, dating, and singleness. Other than sex and singleness it speaks to directly, dating, it's a little unique in the sense that it, I think, speaks to it indirectly, but, you know, dating as we understand it in the Western world and how the first century worked are very, very different. So there is, it's a bit challenging. So we, the rule of life, we all live under different rules. Different things that guide our thinking, that guide our decision-making, whether it's finances or relationships or other areas, work, different categories of rules that kind of guide us when we come to a crossroads, which decision we're going to make. And I think Jesus gave us a rule of life that would be a broad, grand rule. If we were to live under a rule that would kind of rule every decision, whether it's finance or parenting or relationships, that there was a rule that Jesus gave that would govern all of his followers' lives. And the rule was this. There was a religious leader, I believe a ruler, that came to Jesus one day and said, hey, what's the greatest commandment? And this was a trick question, because in the Torah, in the Old Testament, there were 613 commands, and they were all given by God, and so how could you pick one and say, this one's greater than the other ones, right? It was a trick question. But Jesus, in his masterful way, said this. The greatest command is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Love God with every fiber of your being, even the parts of your being that don't have fibers, like your mind and your soul, right? With your physical side of you, with your mind, with your soul, just love God, put him first, make him central to everything you have. And I think at this point, in my imagination, that the ruler was like, wow, that was actually pretty good. And he's about to walk away, and Jesus is like, before you go. He's like, I'm not done. And Jesus continues and says, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And by putting these two together, he made them inseparable. In fact, John, one of Jesus' closest friends, a disciple of Jesus, would later write a letter in 1 John, and he would say, you cannot love God and hate your brother. It's not possible. In fact, when you love God, it will cause you, your love for God will cause you to love your brother. In fact, one of the ways that we show our love for God who is spirit, one of the ways we show our love for God who is spirit is to love the humanity, the people he has made that are physical. It's one of the ways we show love for God. So the rule of life, according to Jesus, I think, is love God and love people. And how would we apply this rule? And how does scripture apply this rule to the areas of sex? We talked about that the first 2 weeks. You can go back and listen to that. To dating, we're gonna talk about that today. And singleness, we're gonna talk about that next week, so you have to stay tuned. So how would we apply, how would God's word apply this rule to the area of dating? As I said earlier, there's a unique challenge as it relates to dating, because in the first century, there was no understanding of dating the way that we do dating today. In the 21st century in the Western world. So there is not, I concede, there is not a Bible verse that says, here is how you are to date, okay? But there are commands relating to relationships, even sexual or romantic relationships. And there are guidelines as to how we live with others, applying this rule of love God, love people, and that's what we're gonna do, and we're gonna dive in today. So dating. Let's talk about dating. What is dating? So let me define dating. This is my definition of dating for the purpose of this message, okay? You're not going to find this on, you know, Google. If you Google it, you're not going to find it anywhere. I just kind of made this up, okay? So this is our definition, working definition for today. Dating, the way I'm talking about it, is any relationship between a male and a female that is unique to all other relationships in that it is or will be moving toward a romantic relationship. That's what I'm talking about. And I know, you know, some of you that grew up in the 90s, you know, there was that book that came out, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, and we don't date anymore, right? We're like, we're court. Or like, we have friends that are special. Or we have friends with intentions. I don't know what they called it all, but I'm lumping all of that into this, okay? Any relationship between a man and a woman, between a male and a female, that's unique to all their other relationships in that it is or it's going to move towards a romantic relationship. That's what I'm talking about today when I talk about dating. So considering dating, it's an interesting season of life, isn't it? You know, let me describe some of the things. If you've dated or you've gone through that season or maybe you're in the season right now, here's some descriptive words I think that just kind of encompass this season of dating. Dating, it's fun. It's confusing sometimes, right? Dating is exhilarating, but sometimes just really painful, and you probably experienced some of that. Dating is exciting. Sometimes it's annoying. You get annoyed at yourself. You get annoyed at the person you're dating. It's playful, and sometimes just really stressful. It's just kind of this unique season of life, and if you've gone through dating, or you know, you probably like, yeah, I experienced some of those, or maybe in your relationships, you just experienced all of those, right? But dating is unique, and it's unique to each person. It depends on the personality, right? Some personalities are like, we went on our first date, and we're talking marriage, like we're just like we're all in, and others like, man, we just kind of shoot the breeze for 3 years, right? It's like we're not really that. Like personalities change how we date, age changes how we date, right? Like if you're in grade 4, it's probably going to look different than if you're 34, right? I mean, it should look different. In fact, if you're in grade 4, I don't know, talk to your mom. I don't think you should be dating yet. But anyway, that's between you and your parents. So dating is just this unique, unique season. And how we do it and how we go through this season, it's unique to all of us. But there are some principles, I think, that we can latch on to. Here's a descriptive sentence, just differentiating, showing the difference between the season of dating and the season of marriage, okay? And this is something you've probably heard. I don't know who came up with this verse, but you probably heard a version of this to kind of show the difference between like the dating season and the marriage season. It goes something like this. Choose whom you love and then love the one you chose. Choose whom you love, and then love the one you chose. And the first part of the sentence is kind of the dating season, right? Dating's kind of this season in our, you know, version of it, where we get to choose whom we love. And it's kind of that sometimes stressful. It's like, is this the right person? I don't know. So it can be stressful if you're indecisive. So we choose whom we love, but marriage is different. Marriage, the choice has been made, at least in Christian marriage. Now the call is, I just got to love the one whom I already chose. But as I said earlier, this is unique. Not every culture has lived with this phrase. In fact, in the first century, and this is why scripture doesn't speak specifically of like, when you date, you know, because in the first century, it was like arranged marriages. You didn't choose whom you love. It was chosen for you. All you had control over was to love the one who was chosen for you, right? It was an arranged marriage. And here's the interesting thing. Some cultures in the world still do arranged marriages. In fact, there was a study out of India, I think in 2013, that showed, and India has kind of what they call love marriages, which is like choosing whom you love, you get to choose. But they also have arranged marriages. And a study was done, and they found the divorce rate among arranged marriages was lower than the love marriages within the country, and much lower than in the United States. And here's the crazy thing. When the study also showed that it appeared that those who had an arranged marriage described their marriage as happier than those who had a love marriage. So, you know, we spend a lot of time in North America and the Western world, like, you just got to pick well. I think we also got to put some emphasis on you got to learn to love well. It turns out that you can actually grow your love for someone when you love someone. And that means if, you know, your marriage right now is not all that strong, that it doesn't have to be that way 3 years from now. If you're not sensing a lot of love, that you can actually grow your love for your spouse. And that's a whole other message about marriage. We're going to do that in a different series 35 years from now. Okay. But for today, choose whom you love. This is the culture we live in, right? So how do we choose well so that we can step into one day, if God has it for us, a marriage where we love the one we chose well? How do we do that? Well, there are different rules of engagement in the season of dating than in the season of marriage. And I think we need to understand that dating has its own rules of engagement. And so let me describe for you some of the differences as the rules of engagement for dating and singleness and marriage. In dating is often about me. And this is just the reality, right? The season of dating is often a very selfish, egocentric season of our lives. And for good reason, and it can also be bad. For good reason, because in the dating season of your life, you do need to think about yourself. Do I actually want to be with this person forever? Do I want to commit to this person? There is an aspect of healthy me thinking in the dating season of life. You should be thinking, is this the right person? Is this a good fit for me? But this can also be dangerous. Because in the dating season, we're often like, oh man, they make me feel this way. Like they make me all giddy inside. It's like, it's a fun time, right? It's like, oh man, like they do this for me. And we can get extremely selfish. And if all you think about is yourself, you can get yourself in a lot of trouble and create a lot of pain, not only for yourself, but also for others. And if you live with this, it's just about me and what they can do for me, you can go and cross boundaries and hurt not only your future and live with regret, but also the future of others and the one you're dating. So this is an interesting thing, right? We do think about ourselves, but not exclusively about ourselves. Marriage is different. Marriage, at least Christian marriage, is not about me. It's about we. Marriage is not about I. Marriage is about us. And in Christian marriages, if you read Ephesians chapter 5, if you read 1 Peter chapter 3, the writers, both Peter and Paul, they talk about this idea of submission and sacrifice, of putting yourself under, because it's about us, not about me. In fact, if you want to destroy your marriage single-handedly, live only for yourself in your marriage. It takes two to make a marriage work. It takes one to destroy a marriage. And you can destroy it single-handedly with selfishness. And so Christian marriage is not about me alone, it's about us and how we do life together. But here's the challenge. If you enter with this rule of engagement into a dating relationship, you can set yourself up for all kinds of pain and regret. And here's why. Because you will commit to a relationship that you should not be committing so early to. You can commit, overcommit, to a relationship that everyone around you, your friends, your family, those who are close are like, this is going to be a disaster. But guess what? You don't see that this is going to be a disaster. Why? Because you've entered into a dating relationship with a lens of marriage. And it's not the right time. It's a good lens. In fact, if you have the good quality of loyalty, and it's lacking in our 21st century Western world, but if you have that good quality of loyalty, you are prone in the dating relationship to fall for overcommitment. And you can commit because you're just so loyal. You're like a golden retriever. You're like, I'm all in, and you shouldn't be all in yet. And so what you're going to need, if you have that good quality, you're going to need, when you enter into the space of dating, you're going to need Christian, God-fearing people in your life, friends, family, that you trust more than yourself. Because your own golden retriever, overcommitted, loyal lens will keep you from seeing a disaster before it comes. And when they say, this is not a good relationship, this is going to end in disaster, you may have to trust them more than you trust even yourself. Because you're putting a rule of engagement that is not yet met. It's going to serve you so well once you get married. But don't step into it too soon. Dating is often about me, but not an exclusive me. Marriage is different. It's about me. It's not about me. It's about us. It's about we. So how would we live with this tension of considering ourselves, but also considering others? Let me propose this, that we ought to date with me and a future we in mind. Date with me, consider, is this right? And not our. Our is saying I'm already committed. You're dating, you're not married. So date with me and a future we, and that we may not have you in the picture. You are considering that the person you're dating may have a future spouse that you're already considering and honoring as you date the girl or the guy that you're dating. So what does this look like? How does Scripture speak to this? If you have your Bibles, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting verse 1. As I said, there's not a Scripture verse that talks about dating specifically, but this passage, Paul talks about relationships, specifically romantic and sexual relationships, which I think is part of what we do in our culture today, dating, okay? So here's what the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. So it appears Paul has already given them instructions. And he says, hey, you're already living to please God. This is so good. But here's the thing about obedience, at least according to Paul. You can live in obedience, and then you can live in like greater obedience. And Paul says, you've been living to please God, but do this, keep growing in your obedience. Do this more and more. And then he goes on, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Now here's the interesting thing. Paul must have written a different letter, or he had spoken to them and given them all these instructions about how to please God, and they already know. The challenge is 2,000 years later, we don't know. We don't know what he had been telling them. What have you been telling them? Good news for us, he's going to regurgitate some of it. He's going to say again to remind them, here's what I've been telling you. And he says, oh, and by the way, this comes with the authority of Jesus himself. Here's what he says, with the authority of Jesus. It is God's will. It's God's will. Now, I know a lot of people in Nihil County that have prayed, God, just show me what you want me to do. God, I just want to know your will. I bet you've prayed that at some point in your life. God, I just want to know your will. Good news. Paul's going to tell you what God's will is for you. But here's the interesting thing. He does this on another occasion in chapter 5, one chapter later, says something completely different. So whatever he's about to say, he is not giving us the entire will of God. He's saying God's will is that you please him. Now let me speak to it in one area. And this is what he says. It is God's will. You want to know what God's will is for you? It is God's will that you should be sanctified. This is God's will for his followers, that you and I be sanctified. The word sanctified literally means that you and I, as followers of Jesus, would be set apart, that we would be different from. Another word, it's like the sister word to sanctify, is the word holy. Same idea, that you would be set apart, that you would be different from, that you would be holy. And here's the interesting thing. Paul and Peter, other writers in the New Testament, they speak about this word and the word holy in two different ways. Paul says, you are holy. And then he also says, you should be holy. You are sanctified. You should be sanctified. And here's what he's showing. He's showing there is a God aspect of holiness, that the moment you put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, God declares over you, you're clean, you're right before him, you are set apart, you're his child, you're holy. But there's another piece. We are called to live in congruence with what God has declared. That's his part, but there's human responsibility as well. That we are called to grow into holiness, to live into what he's already declared about us. So he says, it is God's will. You are holy, you put your faith in him, but it's God's will that you should be sanctified, set apart. What would it look like in relationships to be different from, set apart? Well, we could go a lot of different directions, but Paul speaks about one in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and it's this, and this may be a little offensive to some of you, but let's go through it and I'll try and explain it. As it relates to our relationships, be not unequally yoked. Be not unequally yoked. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul said it this way, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. What's a yoke? A yoke was an apparatus they would put on two oxen or two animals. And it was so that they would carry a load or pull a cart, a load on a cart. They would pull together. And Paul says, do not be unequally yoked. An unequal yoke was what if one oxen was bigger or stronger than the other oxen. And it would pull more than the other oxen, which would mean it would always kind of turn. Eventually, you're just going in circles. The same problem you had before, you keep having again. You keep having that problem again, and you never get to the destination you want. It causes all kinds of trouble. And Paul says, as followers of Jesus, we are not to be put into an apparatus, a yoke, with unbelievers. Why? He goes on and says this, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? In essence, what he's saying, he's describing two kind of polar opposites. How can you have, you know, one person pull in this way and another person pull in this way? You're just always going to have problems. One's going to pull the other sideways. You're just going to end up going in circles and circles. And the issues you had last year, you're going to have again this year. Because what is at the core of who you are, the direction of your life, is going in a different direction. One of you is like all in with God. You're like, I just want to follow God. And the other's like, I don't really think I care that much about God. Well, how's that going to work if you're trying to pull in the same direction? And this is a challenge. Be not yoked unequally with unbelievers. And that means in a relationship of dating, if you're interested in someone who's not a follower of Jesus, who doesn't care about God, you're setting yourself up for a lot of pain. And Paul says, I don't think that's what God has called you to. In fact, he quotes the Old Testament as well. He says, this is not what God called for the nation of Israel. You are set apart. You're different. Now, I know this might be a challenge for some of you because your story is you did flirt to convert and it worked out. You're like, well, I have a success story. But let me propose to you, just because it turned out right for you doesn't make it right. And it doesn't necessarily make it a pathway to follow. That Jesus and God's word calls us to only enter into the closest relationship with those who are pulling in the same direction. Some of you, maybe you're married and you're thinking, well, what do I do? I'm married to a spouse who's not a follower of Jesus. Or I'm married to someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus, and yet what the way I'm pulling is just this constant tension. What do I do? Paul actually deals with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and he says, you are still sanctified. That God has this ability to overlook it and oversee it, and you are still sanctified. You're still set apart. And if your partner, if your spouse is still willing to live with you, as a follower of Jesus, you should stay in that marriage. Don't just leave. You are sanctified. Now, for some of you here, this might be a challenging call because if you're not a follower of Jesus, you might be like, what do Christians think? They're better than us? I would propose to you, I don't think Paul, Jesus, and most definitely I know I don't think Christians are better than you. But we most certainly are different from you. Think of it this way. If you had a friend, a best friend who you cared about, and they were in a relationship with someone who had the exact opposite interests as your best friend, at some point you'd say, this just isn't going to work. I mean, at every crossroad, they're going this way and you want to go this way. It's just, it's like you're unequally yoked. It's like you're not pulling the same direction. Doesn't it make sense? And God has called us, if it relates to relationships, not to be yoked with those who are going a different direction. So Paul says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, set apart, live differently. If you are set apart, if you're like, I want to follow God, here's a question as you enter the dating realm. Here's a question I think you should wrestle with. Are you the someone that someone you would want is looking for? Is that you? If you're like, man, I want to pursue God. I want to date someone who's all in with God. Guess what? The person who's all in with God probably wants to date someone who's all in with God. So are you the person that someone you, oh, I hope that person would like me. I just hope there's someone out there who's, are you living into the person, into the sanctified life, the set apart life that you're looking for in someone you would date? Okay, wrestle with that. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Now he specifically says, and here's the area I'm talking about. He's talking about relationship, that you should avoid sexual immorality. That you should run from, flee from. The word sexual immorality, if you've been following us in this series, it's the word fornication. It's the idea of premarital sex. It's someone who is engaging, as narrow as a definition, it's premarital sex. As broad as a definition, it's engaging in sexual engagement with someone you're not married to if you're not married. It can be that broad. It's the same word from Greek to English that we get the word porn from. It's just this kind of the self-interest as it relates to sex. He says, you should avoid that. And then he goes on, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable as you do life in relationship with others. Specifically, we're talking about dating today, that you would control your body in a way that is holy and a way that's honorable. Holy means set apart. Remember, the rule of life is love God. I'm all in with God. I'm going to honor God with my body, but I'm also going to honor the future we, which might not be me, involved. I'm gonna honor their future life, their future marriage, as I control my body in a relationship with them. Not, contrasting, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. This isn't a slam. Paul's just saying, hey, if there's someone who didn't know God and didn't know the law that God had given to live sexually pure as it relates to sex, wouldn't you just give yourself to it? If there was no law, wouldn't, I mean, it's good, right? It's like pleasurable. Why wouldn't you just give yourself to it? And Paul's like, yeah, if you didn't know God, that's what you'd do. But no, no, you do know God and you've been set apart by him. So don't live in that same passionate lust. And he goes on, and that in this manner, in this act of purity, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. So he's saying, we already told you this. Notice what he says, that in this manner, no one should wrong or take advantage. That as you love God, you're also living with love for others. You're not just gonna live for self, like, hey, this feels good for me, yeah, I'm going all the way, and in that way, wrong your brother or sister or take advantage of them and their future spouse. He continues. Jumping to Hebrews. This is just a parallel passage. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. You know, when the writer of Hebrews says marriage should be honored by all, my guess is he means all. Meaning, if you're married, you should honor marriage and the marriage bed. That's your own marriage. Also the marriage of others. If you're unmarried, you should honor the marriage, the future marriage of the people you live with and that you have relationships with. If you're married and don't want to be married anymore, you should honor the marriage of others and your own. And if you are unmarried and are dying to get married, honor the marriage bed. This is a call for us to live in purity as it relates to sex. Now, this means as well, if you're engaged and you're like, hey, we're engaged, we're committed, can't we just, you know, go all the way now? According to Hebrews chapter 13, no. And here's the deal. You don't know if that marriage is going to go through because even engagements sometimes break. So how are you going to honor the future of that person until you're in a committed marriage relationship? Remember, date with me and a future we in mind. Paul continues and says, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy, that's a separate, sanctified, a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Paul goes back to where he started. This is the instruction, the authority of Jesus himself. So if you choose to not obey, you're not just being like, well, whatever, Paul said some stuff. Saying, no, this comes from God himself. Now, this is a challenge, isn't it? Date with me, considering yourself and your future, but a future we as well. That you consider and honor their future as you date in the present. You know, for some of you this morning and those watching and listening online, this might be challenging because you feel like, I already messed up. Is there any hope for me? I mean, I didn't live this rule of love. Or maybe I'm not living the rule of love as it relates to dating. Is there any hope for me? And I want to tell you today that in Jesus there is so much hope. That no matter what you have done in the past, Isaiah tells us that Jesus, the Lamb of God, took on all our sin. In every way, we didn't live up to the standard we wanted to keep. We didn't even keep that one. Never mind the standard God called us to keep. We didn't keep that. That Jesus, our Lamb, our sacrificial Lamb, carried our sin and iniquities. And on the cross, he paid for your sin, the debt you owed your Heavenly Father. That by his wounds, we are healed. And so my call to you, if you're like, have I messed up? I've lost, have I gone, yes, you've gone too far. Is there any hope? Of course there is. My call to you is, would you turn to God in repentance, saying, God, what I did was wrong. And in that moment of God will forgive you and he will declare you a declaration. You are holy. You are clean. Your sin has been washed away, wiped clean as snow, as white as snow. We had a lot of snow. You are clean. But in that, he will say, now you, living as a child, as a set apart person, walk in that holiness. Walk the sanctified life, our responsibility as well. Now, as we close, I want to bring up two tensions as it relates to dating with a me and a future we in mind that I think are just common tensions that we face. And if you're in the dating, you know, realm or you're stepping in, you're going to probably face these tensions. The first one is pressure. Pressure of expectation, I'll talk about that. The second one is your age and the amount of time between now and when you get married. Okay, these are two tensions in the dating realm that you're going to face. As it relates to pressure, there's three kinds of main pressures that I think we face. This is kind of just pastoral. I don't have a verse for all of this, but you know, we'll figure it out. You just follow along. Can kind of wrestle with this. Attention, I think I see. Pressure of expectations. Three expectations. There is cultural expectation. The moment you become a couple, right? It's like you were just friends, and then all of a sudden it's like, we're a couple. We're dating. And all of a sudden there's this cultural expectation that comes with, like, we're an official couple as it relates to sexual purity, right? Because in the world, I mean, once you're dating, and once you're an official couple, culture just says, you got to, like, try things out physically. You got to try things out sexually. You got to see if you're compatible. This is how dating works in the culture in which we live. And so there's this pressure of expectation from our culture. There's another kind of pressure of expectation. It's the internal expectation. See, I told you earlier in the first message that when Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, were created, it says that the man left his father and mother and was united to his wife. That there was this desire for the man to be a one flesh union, body, mind, and spirit, right? Including sex, physical sex. A one flesh union. That is a good desire. God created that desire. If you have a desire, if you're like, man, she's cute or he is handsome, I want to be in a one flesh union. That's not a bad desire, okay? You do not have like some kind of wicked desire. That God has created us, many of us, some of you have the gift of singleness. We'll talk about that next week. But many of us with that desire, that is not a wrong desire. But how are you going to live with that internal tension of expectation? This is what I want. And yet God has called me to honor, not live in passionate lust like the pagans. How do I live a sanctified life? The third pressure of expectation is the expectation of the other, the one you're dating. And this is also internal. But it's the moment, and you maybe you feel this, the moment you're like an official couple, it's almost like, hey, I have a right to you. And you feel like, man, I think they have a right to me. They have a right to like my body. I have a right to them. I can do things with them I don't do with other friends because we're in a relationship. And that's an expectation, I think, that is a tension Here's where we, I think, play with the wrong rules of engagement. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul does talk about having rights to a body and having authority over someone else's body, but he talks about it in relation to marriage. That in a marriage, a loving marriage relationship, the husband has authority over his wife, the wife has authority over her husband under the rule of love, which is others above self. So that's what, it is a rule, but it's in a different environment. Dating is not the environment where that rule comes into play. And so there's this expectation I'm going to give myself and an expectation that I have the right to. And you're going to have to wrestle with that tension, because that temptation or that expectation is actually reserved for marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you can look it up on your own. So as it relates to pressure of expectation and living under this pressure, I think 1 Timothy, Paul says this pretty well. He says, treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. So guys, in your dating relationship, just think, I'm dating my sister. That's what you can do with her, okay? That's what Paul's saying, okay? I think maybe there's something to it, but maybe it's not quite that. There is a pressure of expectation. And I just want to say this. If you are in a dating relationship and you've already crossed the line of sex, going back and living in purity gets that much more difficult once the door's been opened. So this is going to be a serious tension you're going to face. The other thing is, if you have been married and your spouse died or you're divorced and now you're like, hey, I'm going to enter the game again. I'm going to, you know, have a relationship. I'm going to enter the dating relationship. It is, from my understanding, from talking to people, it becomes way more difficult to walk the walk of purity, guarding your body and guarding your emotions, your connection, guarding that the second time through, because the way you've experienced intimacy was in a marriage, which has included all of that. And so if you are re-entering a dating realm, you just have to realize it's going to be extra. This tension is going to be extra strong for you. Okay, what about age and time? I'll go through this one quick. So I said earlier, or maybe I didn't, but relationships tend to go one direction. They go forward and deeper, or they go backwards and shallower, okay? They rarely can you stagnate a relationship. And so as you think about dating, you have to consider how old am I and how much time between now and when I want to get married. And you're going to have to kind of gauge how fast do I go? Because there's a tension, right? I mean, you just can't go all the way right away. And this brings up the question, actually I'll share a story. When Maddie and I started dating, I was in a band. We were like awesome. We thought we were awesome. And I had this desire and plan to be in a band for a long time, which meant, you know, we're not going to get married for a long time. I was 20 when we started dating. And so I kind of realized I got to kind of take into consideration age and time. I'm 20, but there's going to be a long time. Relationships only go one way. So true story, I don't think I ever told Mandy this, but we did not hold hands, true story, until our 6-month anniversary of marriage. It was crazy. We were married 6 months. And then it's like, wait, we should hold hands. No, our 6-month anniversary of dating. I was taking it extremely slow. And I don't tell you this because this is a model you should follow, okay? Talk to my wife. It's not a model to follow, okay? But what I'm saying is what you need to wrestle with is how old am I? And how much time between now? And the challenge for me is I liked Mandy a lot. I was like, the first time I saw her in the cafeteria, I'm like, man, she is so beautiful. And I got to know her and she is like even more beautiful as a personality and just, she loves me. And I'm like, I want a one flesh union with her, but I got to wait, right? So I'm like, I got to make sure that I don't mess this up. So I want to go slow enough so it doesn't break up. Something you're going to have to wrestle with. Now here's a challenge. If you're 16 years old, I just want to tell you right now, and you're thinking about, you know, dating, I just want to tell you right now that you're not as old as you think, and you're less mature than you imagine. Okay? That's just true. It's true. And here's how I know it's true, because every person who made it from 16 to 34 looked back at their 16-year-old self and said, I was not as old as I thought, and I was not as mature as I thought, imagined. It's just, you may think you're the exception to the rule. You're like, oh no, but I'm different. You're not different. One day you're 34, you'll come back and be like, Pastor Alvin, you were right. You were right. That's right. So here's a question you may wrestle with. You're in junior high or senior high. Should you date? It's a good question. I know some junior high kids that dated and senior high kids that dated and worked out well. I know some junior and senior high kids that dated and it worked out terrible. And guess what? The Bible doesn't say, but I bet your mom does. And the Bible says you should honor your mom. So listen to your mom, okay? Okay, no, but in seriousness, Scripture does not say, there's openness on this. So let me give you some pastoral advice. I don't have a verse for this. This is just Pastor Elvin speaking to you kind of one-on-one. If you're in that kind of junior high, senior high, here's my pastoral advice to you. If you don't have to date, don't. I think in junior and senior high, you'll have more freedom. It may be a little less complicated. It's just my pastoral advice. If you don't have to date, don't. If you feel you have to date, if you're like, I just have to date, let me give you some advice. You're not as old as you think. It's just true. You're not as mature as you imagine. And consider how old you are and how much time. And how are you going to date with me and a future we? Honoring God with your body and honoring her and honoring him and her and his future relationships. And it may not be with you. In fact, statistics would say if you're dating in junior and senior high, it's very likely not to be you. So how are you going to live the rule of love? Loving God and loving others as you consider stepping in to that dating relationship. I would suggest just take it easy. Take it slow. Don't make it too serious. Don't be like, hey, we're going to just like go real serious. Don't go too far, too fast. Have fun. Enjoy it. Dating can be so much fun. And it can be an exhilarating, exciting time. But it can also be so stressful and painful. What would it look like to date with me and a future we in mind? Let me pray with you. Father, I imagine this message has landed differently with each of us. And some of us are way past the days of dating. It's like, I don't know if this really hit me. Others of us, maybe we look back and we're filled with remorse and regret because we didn't live the rule of love as it relates to being sanctified and honoring a future relationship in our past relationship and relationships. Father, I just thank you that your forgiveness spans all of our sin. And that we have a fresh start today. That we can live into what you're calling us to today, as your word says. And so, Father, for those where are in the middle of dating right now, pray that you would give us wisdom in that space. I think some maybe right now are like a few years away. They're like 10 years old. And they're like, I'm not dating for a while. I pray that seeds planted from your word would continue to take root. So when they get to the place where they enter this unique, fun, sometimes difficult stage of life, that you would give them wisdom beyond their years. And we know that your word wants to protect us from pain and that they would walk wisely with you as their guide, honoring others above themselves, but you over all. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.